All right, so my jokes tonight are a little childish. So most everybody should get it, right? Miss Colleen, you threw me off. You're not in your seat. And I heard your voice, and I'm like, it's perfectly fine. Back row Baptists are not necessarily the best Baptists, you know. Well, you come on down then, you know. I was reading something the other day, and one of the ones was, you know you're a Baptist as everybody sits on the back row. And I got to thinking about it. I'm like, yeah, people start to get closer and closer to the back. But the best one was, you know you're a Baptist if you think you got to take corner word of heaven with you. You got that one? The kids ain't going to know what that is in the first place, so it's all right. Your trivial question for the night, though, I'll start with it, is before God created the heavens and the earth, where was God? Huh? The same place he is right now. Everywhere. Everywhere. All right, who's the youngest in here? Jada's the youngest in here. All right, Jada, you ready? So when Noah gathered everybody on the ark, and of course he had cows and everything, so the cows provided milk and stuff for him and his family. What did the ducks provide? Quackers. What Bible? Who said that? I know. Y'all pray for me. So is my wife. I'll pay for that one later. I'll have another surgery coming up. Y'all pray for that, whatever it might be. Who in the Bible, what Bible character has no parents? What Bible character, actual live human Bible character, he's right about that one, but actual live human Bible character has no parents? Huh? Joshua, the son of Nun. Is he happy? If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 12. If you find your place, go ahead and stand. 2 Peter, right after 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance, or in remembrance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. Lord, just for an opportunity to be in your house tonight. Father God, we thank you for your written word and for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do lift up our church family that's traveling. Lord, you just pray, Father God, you would give them journey mercies and bring them back to us safely. Lord, do be a brother Christian, Miss Sherry. Father God, we lift them up to you in the new ministry. Watch over them and bless them and keep them. Lord, as we continue to pray and seek a new pastor, give us wisdom, Lord. Help us, Father God, to see that person through your word and not our minds. And help that individual also, Lord, to know your calling too and be obedient to it. Father God, we just ask, Lord, that you be with us tonight. Lord, just come down and dwell among us. Help us, Father God, give us understanding. Help me to preach, Lord. But I can't do it without you. And without you is useless anyway. Lord, just be with us. Guide us and protect us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have an epidemic of devastating proportion running rampant around the world, killing churches. That thing that is killing churches is actually killing Christians first, then it's killing churches. Well, that's not right either. The thing that is killing Christians and churches, well, it really starts by killing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it kills the Christian, and then it wipes out every Bible-believing church in the world. This silent killer has a name, and his name is apathy. You've heard Brother Chris mention it many times. Well, apathy, by definition, is a want of feeling, an utter privation of passion or insensible to pain applied to the body or the mind. As applied to the mind, it is stoicism, a calmness of mind incapable of being ruffled by pleasure, pain, or passion. In the first ages of the church, the Christians adopted the term to express the contempt of earthly concerns. But the church of the day has adopted it or displayed it to express contempt of heavenly concerns and a lack of concern for mankind, meaning we have become numb to God and everything that He has done for us. I believe there are two causes for apathy, and there may be more, but I think the first cause is a profession and not a possession, meaning the person is not saved in the first place and therefore has no real concern for God and His ways. And if that is not the case and the person is truly saved by true possession of Jesus Christ in their heart, then the second reason has to be that they no longer remember. I believe that a person that is born again by the grace of God through faith and is plagued by apathy has forgotten. I don't think there is any other way for apathy to take root in a Christian's heart, then he or she had to have some type of memory loss. Have you figured it out? You know what we forgot? We have forgotten our salvation. The greatest gift that has ever been given to any person is the free gift of salvation. But like last year's Christmas present, we have tossed our salvation aside and have forgotten all about it. Why do I say that? Well, what do you do with something that's new or something that you like or something that you care for? You hold it, you possess it, you share it. You keep it up. You take care of it. You take it out to show others. If it's a toy, you play with it. If it's clothes, you wear it. But most very seldom we forget about our salvation. Most people, you know, they cell phones. Matter of fact, the doctors even say now that people actually sleep like this because their cell phone has become such a part of their life or extension of their body that people actually, when they go to sleep now, they've done studies, they actually sleep like this, whether they be left-handed or right-handed, because they're so used to having that phone in their hand. That phone has become an extension of their body and a part of their life. Why is it not that we have not allowed our salvation to do the exact same thing? Why is it not that we have not allowed Jesus Christ, you know, to take control of us and we become an extension of His body? You know, if we forget our cell phones or something like that, what do? We rush back to the house and grab it, check it, see if anybody called us or whatever. Or we lose it. And I know Miss Carol don't. She's shaking her head. I already knew that. When I was writing this message, I already knew Miss Carol was going to be shaking her head. Because she loses hers on purpose, which a lot of others need to do that too, I think. But we do. We run back. It becomes such a part of us that we feel empty and lost without it. Why is it not the same thing for our salvation? Why is it not the same thing for Jesus Christ? Why do we not feel lost or uncomforted or misplaced when we don't feel His presence in our life? Because we have not allowed Him to become a full extension of our body. We have forgotten our salvation. I would like to take just a couple of minutes. John gave me a little extra time with that short song, so It's okay. I got more time. Don't say that. I'm always short-winded anyway. So, but Paul here in our text tonight, we talked about three remembrances. And there is a fourth one over in chapter 3 and verse 1. But I would like to talk about three different remembrances tonight. First is going to be, of course, remember salvation. Second is going to be remember the commandments. And third is be remembered as a faithful servant. So let's start with number one, remember salvation. Our salvation, believe it or not, started before the world began. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God knew before the world was created who would and who would not accept his dear son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. He knew the day. He knew the time and the place where each saved person would say yes to his son. Now, what do you remember about your salvation? Those that are saved as adults usually have no issues given the time, day, and year of their salvation. Most teenagers can do the same thing. But it's said that those that are saved as young kids, unless it is wrote down for them, usually do not remember the exact day and time of their salvation. A lot of people consider that to be an issue. But you have to think like a child. How does a child measure time? One is his birthday. Another is Christmas. Another is Thanksgiving. They measure time around events. It is not until we become teenagers or adults we have to start writing down schedules because our lives become busy that we actually keep track of days. So if a young child says, you know, I really don't remember the exact day that I was saved, it's not really that important. What is important is he remembers the transformation. What is important is he remembers the new birth. What is important is he remembers that Jesus Christ had come into his life and then saved him. Not so much the time and the date. Because it's not important to a young child. So don't get hung up on the day. Get hung up on the transformation. Get hung up on the new possession and the new birth of Jesus Christ in that person. A lot of people do. A lot of Christians actually get confused whether or not they're saved because they get stressed so much about remembering a day. Remembering a day. It's not about the day. It's about the possession of Jesus Christ in your heart. So what do you remember about your salvation? Do you remember what it says in Psalms 22, 13 through 20? They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. Do you remember what Jesus went through? That day that he willingly gave his life for each and every one of us. How that he was beaten so badly that you could count his bones in verse 17. How that all the demons of hell gathered around him to torment him in verse 16. How that his mouth was so dry that he could not move his tongue or swallow. He was so weak he could not even raise himself to take a breath in verse 15. Do you remember verse 14? How that his body became so heavy. He became so weak that his own weight, as he hanged on the rugged cross, pulled his joints apart. Do you remember how that his heart fell from his chest into the pits of his stomach and melted? And so the blood and water came out when they pierced his side. How about over in Isaiah 53, 3 through 8, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. We despised him, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generations? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. How about over back one chapter in Isaiah 52:14, where it says, as many were stoned at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. Do you remember that your salvation inflicted such bodily pain and suffering that Jesus Christ was not even recognized as a man? More so than man had ever been beaten. Never had man been whipped like him. Nowhere else in the Bible does it say that a man's face was ripped out by chunks. Do you remember that Christ died a death like no other so that we might have eternal life? Salvation was free to us, but it cost God His Son and Christ His life. This is just a part of what it took for your salvation. Do you remember when you say that you're saved, it wasn't just about you kneeling down and praying? Do you remember when you say that you tell somebody that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, and you say, yes, I accepted Him. Do you understand and do you focus and think about everything that Jesus Christ had to go through for 33 and a half years for you to be able to claim that? Do you meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ drug that old rugged cross up Calvary's hill for you? Do you think about the beating that He took? Do you think about the blood that He shed that day? Or do you take for granted everything that He did and say, I'm saved? So much more is in your salvation than just words. Took a man's life. A perfect lamb. That willingly died for each and every one of us out of love. Out of mercy and grace for you. Took the compassion of an almighty God descending down from heaven. Do you remember the day you took Jesus Christ in your heart? That's what it took. Took all of that. When you say that you're saved, you remember what Jesus Christ did for you to say that. It's not just words. It's a man's life that He willingly gave up for each and every one of us and took the beating like no other man had. And it wasn't just about the beating. Psalms 22 says that the demons of hell were round about Him, tormenting Him. Your every sin of the world was laid upon Him, and His own Father turned His back upon Him. More about the whooping. The sin of the world, the iniquity of all was laid upon Him. Can you imagine the pain and the pressure that He felt that day on the cross? What did He say? Hold it not to them. Lord, God, don't blame them. It's okay, Lord. I'll take this upon me because I love them. I'll do it for them. It's about them. It's about such a great love for each and every one of us. Salvation is more than just a prayer. Salvation should be a way of life, where life was given for your way. Do you remember the day that you got saved? How that God called you? John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw me, and I will raise him up in the last days. Do you remember the first time in your life that you realized in your heart that you were a sinner? And I'm not talking about in your mind. We understand in our minds that we all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. But do you remember that day that you got saved? How God pressed upon your heart how ugly and wicked and vile each and every one of us was and is? You remember that? That's part of your salvation. It's not the prayer that you prayed. It's everything that goes into it. But yet we say we're saved. And we cast it off. As it's just words. Salvation is so much more than words. How about how God showed you how dirty and disgusting you were? Did you weep? Some weep, some cry. Maybe it was a great burden of sorrow that overcame you and brought you to your knees. Maybe it was like a slap in the face that made you realize you were how you looked before an almighty God. Did you remember that time that God showed you were lost and you needed Him? That time in your life is between you and God. And you know, there's no set feeling in the Bible. There's no special way that you're supposed to feel when God draws you to Christ. Every birth of a human body, of a human child, is different. There's no same births. Well, the same thing happens in a rebirth. There's no same rebirth. God knows how to get a hold of each heart, and each heart's just a little bit different. So you may not have the same feeling as somebody else. You may not have the same sorrow that somebody else did. I'm going to tell you, as an 8-year-old boy, I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood that Jesus Christ, I needed Christ. I understood that. Did I have such a great sorrow as maybe a 35 or 36-year-old man that had been living in sin all his life may have? Probably not. I don't understand that portion of it. But I do understand that Jesus Christ came into my heart and saved my life. I understand that I needed Him. And I understand that I still need Him today. I'm going to tell you that every new birth is not the same. But the same thing happens with every new birth. That Jesus Christ comes into your heart and transforms you into a new creature. Behold, all things are passing away. All things become new. It's not about a feeling. It's about a possession. Do you remember the time you allowed Christ to come to your heart and you possessed Him? Do you remember what it took for that possession to take place? The blood that He shed, how He made you feel, how He came to make you realize. That's what's in your salvation. Your salvation is not just words that you uttered. It's the heart that spoke to God that day. It's the heart that should speak to Him today. It's the heart that should remember your salvation every time that you say the word Jesus Christ. Lest we forget. Do you remember the day that you get a heart transplant? The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You remember the things. Let me throw this in here real quick. How do you remember things? How do you remember stories? How do you remember things that you've seen on TV? What happens in the mind? You replay it. Men like to tell hunting and fishing stories. Sometimes they get better with each time they tell them. You know, but that happens, right, Brother John? No. But we remember those things because we retell those things. Right? Women remember their marriage, birth of children, and special events in their lives. Why? Well, they drop 1,000 photos on the ground and show everybody and they tell everybody, right? They relive that thing. How do you remember your salvation? Do you relive it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you think about the day that Jesus Christ came into your heart? Do you take that memory and share it with others so others can see the life-changing event in your life? You know, there's no more important day in your life than the day that you accept Jesus Christ in your heart. That's it. Not the day you was born, not the day you was married, not the day your children came into the world. Them are all important days, but the most important day in a person's life is the day that they accept Jesus Christ in their heart. You know the least day that we talk about? Is that very same day. We talk about our marriage. We talk about our children's births, their birthday, their birthday parties, and everything else. And that's not a bad thing to talk about. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But how come we do not talk about the most important day of our life? We do not remember. We do not focus. We do not meditate upon what it took for us to have that day. We forget our salvation. We forget what goes into our salvation. We forget what has to happen for us to be saved. We forget the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. We forget, and we do not talk about what He has done for us. Remember your salvation. Don't remember the day so much as remember what it took for that day to happen. Second, remember the commandments. For those that grew up in church as a little child, what's the first commandments that you learn? The favorite 10, right? The same favorite 10 commandments that the foundation of the Constitution of the United States is wrote upon. The basic laws of human life. Most of us probably could scramble through it and get the gist of the Ten Commandments still down today. There are many commands in the Bible that apply to saved people of God. Do you remember these commandments as you go about your day-to-day life? Do you think about your commandments of God as you go places, as you listen to music, as you watch TV? Do you think on the commandments or laws or the statutes of the written inspired word of God as you go to work each day? Do you remember the do's and the don'ts of the Bible? Do they flow through your mind as you converse with others? Do you remember that what God says in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That word, if you was to turn to Romans 12, 1, you would see the word beseech in all caps. That word by definition means to pray with urgency, as if to beg. Do you remember when you make decisions that the Spirit is begging you from within to do what's right? That God says to renew your mind, meaning to think on Him, to read about Him, to pray to Him. That way you are always, always thinking of Him. Then with your renewed mind, go out and show the world what is good, what is acceptable, and what the perfect will of God is. When Paul wrote that, he says, I beseech you, he says, I earnestly beg for you to present your body a living sacrifice. I earnestly and I urgently, I want you to understand God needs you to do these things. God needs you to be an acceptable Christian. God needs you to present your body to Him and live for Him. Paul says, hey, look, it's important. We forgot the importance of it. And look at our world today. You remember what God said in Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. How about Galatians 2:15? It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. If you walk in the Spirit of God, you'll stay away from the world. You walk in the Spirit of God, the temptations will not come upon you. You'll stay away from trouble, and you will help honor God Himself. But as soon as you step left or right, you're done for. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy to the vocation wherewith you are called. There's that word again, beseech. God is begging you and imploring with urgent prayer that you walk worthy to Him. God says, walk in this world like you've been saved. Walk in this world like you've been transformed. Walk in this world like you truly know who Jesus Christ is in your heart. The world does not need another person slandering the gospel of Jesus Christ by how they live. You know, it doesn't take but one wrong word or ill-spoken word to ruin somebody's testimony. What God needs, though, is the Christians to be Christians. And that's the Bible definition of a Christian and not the world. You see, the Bible's Christians walk after Christ and is separated from the world. The world's Christian is just an I am, meaning there is no Christ in them. How about remember 1 Timothy 4:7? But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The Bible says stay away from wise tales, from misconstrues, from conversations that you should not be in, and to stay in His Word. For that's where the truth lies. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, in which war against the soul. Once again, God is begging us to stay away from the things of Satan and to remember who we are in Christ. And the more you exercise your fleshly lust, the stronger it's going to get. So God is warning you just to stay away from it. You know, I got this in my notes, but it says, I don't believe, and I might be wrong, talking about fleshly lust. I don't believe that a man, when he meets a woman for the first time, commits adultery. I don't think it happens on the first occurrence, or vice versa, when a woman meets a man for the first time. So how does it happen? It happens by the repetitive nature of the meeting. It happens by going back and over again. What happened? He or she forgot to abstain from the fleshly lust that God warns us about. That's why the Bible says stay away. The more you tempt it, the stronger the temptation gets. The more you lust, the stronger the lust gets. And what happens? Lust becomes conception and it becomes sin. The reason the Bible says to abstain from all things that are ungodly and unclean. How about, do you remember 1 John 2:15 through 16? It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. God says to love him and not the world. Do you remember that as you go out each day, if you truly, you know what? If you truly look at the world through the eyes of God, you're not going to love the world in the first place. But what happens is we take our eyes of God off and start looking at, through the eyes of the devil and seeing things that we want that we shouldn't want. And things start to look tasty or good. And that's just a trick of the devil. Remember this, the devil pays a monopoly money. Remember who God says you are to be. Remember how He said that you are to live our lives. Third remembrance. The third one is more to be remembered as a faithful servant. Paul says in verse 15 of our text, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always and remember. Paul says it's important that you remember these things after I'm gone. See, when you pass from death into life, if you're saved, what are people going to remember about you? Are the memories of you going to be such that it stirs up the very Spirit of God inside you? Will the memory of you make someone think about how they are or are not serving God like they should be? When you are gone on to glory, will you leave behind such a godly heritage that many of your family will be saved by the example that you left? How about this? When you die, will people sit around and wonder, where you at? When you pass away, is people going to wonder, well, I wonder if they went to heaven or I wonder if they went to hell? The next example is about the way you live. You know, I preached at my grandfather's funeral a couple of weeks ago, and I was excited to do so. And I opened up the message that God laid on my heart that day with James 2:18. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I chose that verse because as I sat and I thought about my grandfather after he had passed, I could not remember one time when my grandfather was not either serving God or serving his family. Cannot remember one foul word coming out of his mouth. I cannot remember one ugly thing that he had done. As long as I had known my grandfather, he served God. He taught Sunday school. He led music. Whatever it took, he did. He mowed yards. He didn't care. As long as he was serving God, he was happy. He showed his salvation by his works. And he had a chance. Guess what he was going to tell you about? He was going to tell you about his Savior. His father was a preacher. Because you should say, I got my goodly heritage from them. The day of his funeral, I could speak with authority of the promise of God that he was in heaven because his life testified of Jesus Christ. Will your life be the same? Will it be remembered as sold out to God? When your obituary is written and put down in a paper, and someone reads it, brother or sister so-and-so has gone on to be with the Lord, will they spit their coffee out? Or will they say, praise God, that's right? Does your life testify that Jesus Christ has died, been buried, and resurrected? You want to be remembered as a servant of God when you die? Then remember every second of the day who your Savior is and what He has done for each and every one of us. Do you want to be remembered the day that you got saved? Remember the sacrifice that was made that enabled you to be saved in the first place. Then remember the day of your salvation. Remember how Jesus brought you out of the miry clay and set you upon Himself, the rock of salvation. You want a godly legacy left behind? Remember. Remember the commandments of God. Remember the word beseeched in your Bible. How God prays urgently for each and every one of us to live holy and godly lives. How He begs us to stay away from the fleshly lusts of the world. You want to grow your family tree deeply rooted in the foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid rock? Then read your Bible every day. pray with a beseeching heart. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from the presence of evil. Grow in God and allow Him to grow in you. Start eating of the meat of God and become strong in His might. You live your lives so that God flows through each and every branch of your family. If you're the first Christian that's saved in your family, and you're the root of that family founded in Jesus Christ, then every branch that comes off should know who Christ is. Not only by your word in your mouth, but by your actions and how you lived your life. So many Christian families die when somebody dies because that's it. It should not be so. Every person in here has a legacy to leave for Christ. It's Thanksgiving. A lot of us have time off the next couple of days. I want to challenge each and every one of them, including myself, the next couple of days just to find a quiet place. I want you to, on purpose, sit down somewhere and in here, inside here, remember your salvation. Remember what Jesus Christ had to go through. Remember His pain and His suffering. Remember His great love. Remember the day that He brought you to your knees. Remember the day that He brought you to repentance. Remember how you cried out to Him and asked Him into your heart. And remember the changed life that He gave you then. Apathy may be killing our churches, but we're letting it happen. And I truly believe apathy sets in because we forgot everything that Jesus Christ wrought that day on Calvary's Hill. I'd like for you just to take a couple of moments on your time off and just sit down and meditate upon everything that Christ did for us. And it's in my earnest prayer that when you get up from that time of meditation, if you were to do it, then with a revived heart for God, you'll go out and serve Him. What better way to give thanks this holiday season than to thank God by giving Him your life, which is the life that He gave to you? Let's stand. Father God, we thank